Behold Our King, God's Constant Presence in Dark Times, an expository series on 1 Samuel by Paul Bucknell. 1 Samuel 8, Compromises, Steps to a Sinking Faith. Produced by Biblical Foundations for Freedom. www.foundationsforfreedom.net. Releasing God's truth to a new generation.
As we think about God, our worship is totally dependent on our own understanding of what He has done for us. And partly as we go through this series, Behold Our King on 1 Samuel, God's Constant Presence in Dark Times, we're discussing and we can sense how much God is trying to draw His people to them. And sometimes we're a little stubborn. Or, you know, you look at the title of the sermon, Compromise, Steps to a Sinking Faith. All right, you can just see, well, why does God put up with us? And that's the story. And it goes over and over again. And today we're looking at a sad story in one way. But perhaps that sad story portrays us much more than we would ever want or think. But it's true. We'll be looking at 1 Samuel 8. At first here, I just want to help us so we're not a sinking ship. To kind of have a positive perspective on where God is trying to take us. Why does He record these things in the scriptures? And I would just say this, you know, God wants our whole heart and devotion to Him. It says, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that He may strongly support those whose heart is, what? Completely His. You know, I put this circle here. I think my grandson said, well, maybe it should be a heart. But I'm thinking about the whole here. He completely wants your heart, not just part of it. What is compromise? Compromise is when we take parts of that heart away and give it to someone else. And so I was thinking about this, and I was just thinking, well, what if we just take a couple chunks out like this? It will make us a mean and ferocious person. It will make us a person that is not totally devoted to our Lord. In fact, the Lord looks at it like this. Wherever we hold that compromise in our life, it reveals an area of rebellion. We'll see that in a passage coming up. It is not just something, it doesn't matter. It's not. It's just like the worship team was great. They were playing so nicely together, singing nicely. But what if we had several instruments that were out, you know, were off beat or off key or off timing? What would we all want? We would hope one by one they get their act together. We would all want them to sing that same lovely song together, play together. And that's what God's like, wanting our whole heart, as a people, a generation, to have that one heart after Him. But think where your heart is flinging. As I pray, I want us to think, is God bringing any areas of your life to your mind that He wants from you? And I want you to just say, okay, you can have that. Anything in my life, without reserve, is yours. Can you say that? That's what He wants. I'll lead in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank You how You are so devoted to us. But sometimes we think our lack of devotion to You is okay. We forget about the pain in that sense that it is to You, that we don't really care for You who so much cares for us. Help us, Lord, be attentive, that we might not have a sinking faith, but that we could have a brilliant and lovely faith that delights in You alone and that You fully love to bless. Help us, Lord. Teach us through this time. In Christ we pray. Amen. Okay, so those areas, that's what we're tackling. That's those areas in our life. We're going to be looking at one area in the life of Israel here where they had made compromises, so that the whole was not His. And it's always, by the way, if you're thinking compromise is not that bad, no, it always reveals rebellion, not just it doesn't matter too much. And I want you to look at your heart that way. Because the solution to all these things is repentance. It's rebellion, you see. You're holding back what's His. So today's steps to a sinking faith, 3 points. Prioritize one's own desires, verses 1 through 9. Accept lower standards. And we're going steps right down, okay? Second step is to accept lower standards. And the third is to commit to those flawed beliefs. And it would seem like we would never do such things. But I know we do. You know, that's the thing. And that's why the scripture passage is in here for us to think about, to be alarmed at how we can be so poor in our response to a God who loves us so greatly. In verses 1 through 9, let me first read that for you. This is prioritizes one's own desires. And it came about when Samuel was old that he appointed his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel. The name of his second was Abijah. They were judging in Beersheba. His sons, however, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, "Behold, you've grown old." You don't need anyone to tell you that, right? But "Behold, you've grown old. Your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like the other nations." Verse 6, "But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' And Samuel prayed to the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, 'Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they've rejected me from being king over them, like all the deeds which they have done since the day that I brought up from Egypt, even to this day, in that they have forsaken me and served other gods. So they are doing to you also. Now then, listen to their voice, however. You shall solemnly warn them and tell them of the procedure of the king who will reign over them." Okay, so the first step down into that sinking faith, the first step down into our own compromise is to understand that we prioritize our own desires. Now, often this happens like this, because often we would think our desires go along with what God wants. But Samuel's getting old, and the people, rightly so, were thinking about their future. And just like maybe our country was in terms of elections and things, what's our future like? And sometimes we can be very disillusioned. We can be very confused at what's happening. One of the points of trouble here was there was no easy transition. Remember how God brought Samuel into this world through Hannah, through her cry, through her devotion. And that saved Israel for how many years, right? Not totally. We know there was some conflict, a lot of problems. But overall, they kept their vision of God. And yet, Samuel's sons were very disappointing. They were a repeat of Eli. Now, we're going to look at that in a moment as a brief side point. But the point is, they couldn't see a transition. And sometimes we get into life that way, where we can't see a clear transition from here to there. Oh, I need to get married. Where's that woman? Where's that guy? I need to make a compromise. Right? Oh, I need to get wealthy. Well, I need to get that job. I need to, whatever it is, we don't see easy transition. Once we lose our vision of what God wants for our lives, we're looking at those things in life. We turn, get the solution. We're looking for a solution. And it's at that point we become very easily susceptible to a temptation that Satan puts in our mind. And maybe some of you are going through this right now. Now, for them, they said, "We want to be like other nations. Other nations have a king. We want a king." It repeats it several times here. "We want a king like all the other nations." They just want to be like everybody else. And some of you want to be cool like someone else. So you want to take drugs. You want to take you want to drink. You want to be at the party. You want to do this. But this is exactly what we see as a picture of the world, isn't it? That we just want to be accepted. We want to think that's what life is all about. They look like they're, you know, having a good time. That looks like everything. We just want to be like everyone else. Why did God have to call me? Sometimes we get very frustrated with our lives. And why do I have to be a Christian? You know, you sense that tension in your life. But we have to go beyond that.
Every time we choose the world, it is a rejection of the Lord. And we need to understand that. That will help us so much when we're being tempted to realize, wow, that's rejection of God. Can you say that? You know, it's rejection of God. So remember, disillusionment can become Satan's open door to your heart. And you might not have been thinking about that, but that's what's happening. You don't see easy transition. And so, well, maybe that's the solution. And you, all of a sudden you become open to those other ideas out there. And there are many other ideas out there. Some want to steal your body. Some want to steal your soul. Some want to steal your affection. Can you not keep yourself for God and trust Him with your full purposes? The first step down is you prioritize your own desire over others. Now, I just want to take a brief step to the side here. It mentions Samuel's sons, okay? And I said this is very much like Eli's sons. And I just want to point out one parenting thing to you. On the left, we see in chapter 2, Eli's sons were worthless men. They didn't know the Lord. They adulterated. They dirtied God's holy place of worship. They were having sex with women. You know, they were really horrible. And Eli was not willing to discipline them, either in terms of kicking them out of being a priest, or in terms of his own family. He just tolerated. Samuel's son, verse 3, did not walk in his ways, but turned to dishonest gain, took bribe. Notice, what is their idol here? It's the money. It's the position. It's the power. Behold, you've grown old. Your sons, the people even said that. Your sons don't walk in your ways. Now, isn't it a horrible thing that when I travel across this world, that many of the worst people in the church are pastors' sons? Why? Well, I suppose it's like Samuel here. You do realize that? Why? Well, Samuel's so busy trying to help the people, he forgot his family were part of the people he's caring for. We don't want to do that. But spirituality does not naturally translate down into our children. We would want it. We would assume it. It does not. They understand the outward shape, but they must not necessarily have the inward. And we see that with like Eli's sons and Samuel's sons. They have to be born again. Not superficially. Oh, Jesse, oh, you raised your hand, that's fine. If that's all you think about their faith, that's all they will have. It's a cheap faith. What you want them to have is a deep faith where they turn away their sins. They can see how guilty they are. So we shape the outside, we pray for their heart. But the last point, which I think is the problem here, is the lack of discipline leads to arrogant, sinful behavior. And this is our whole generation, by the way. Since they took discipline out of schools, discipline out of our homes, and now in some places even a law to discipline your children. Can you believe the ridiculous, horrible thing? That's why our inner cities are failing. And that I keep saying, well, I just read a report. There's reports around here, horrible. Oh, someone suggested, let's give every poor child $20,000 when they're small. They will grow up and be wealthy like everybody else, and they will have a fair chance. They do not understand. No, it goes back down to your family, to your discipline of your child, holding them to standards, making them understand they have a responsibility. They can control their mouths. They can control their lives. They can control their attitudes. If we don't discipline them, then they will think they were not need, they cannot control themselves. Some of you probably grew up in homes like that, and you sense, I can't control, I can't do anything, I don't know how to do it. You feel like you're paralyzed, but you're not. You can make decisions to live holy lives. And this is the whole point here. Our sons, our daughters will go wayward. You will go wayward. Unless you gain that point, I am who God made me. I want my whole heart dedicated to God. That sense of discipline, responsibility, accountability. Oh, it's so important. And you can live above your sin. It's that discipline, that self-control of your own life. That's who I am. That's who I want to be. To go beyond that next step. Not to just be a flagging, dying church, whom the Lord is not pleased with, but what's you out of his mouth. No, a church that has not made compromises in their heart. Samuel had a problem with what they were doing. And we can understand there's several parts of it. One, they rejected his sons. And he got a picture of his sons and said, yes, I agree, but I don't want to agree, but I must agree. You know, that kind of thing. Which was good. He didn't enforce them or allow them. Well, maybe he did allow them to stay in power more than they should. Obviously, it's hinting at some problems with Samuel. By the way, Samuel's problem, probably he learned and picked up from Eli. Did you notice that? He grew up right under Eli. He saw all those things happen. And he probably was also brought up with some ideas like that. Often, our permissive attitudes are brought down because either our parents are too harsh and we're reacting, or we're just imitating without any thought. Not looking at the scriptures, not looking at how God deals with us as children. Instead, you just pick up the world's ideas and bring them into your own. We have to discern how we were brought up. Otherwise, the sins of the former generation will come right down in our own. Honestly. Now, of course, there's some people that are too harsh and you need more love. I understand all those things. But you can't live without the discipline. Sad reflections on Samuel's hard labor cannot be passed on. This probably hurt Samuel a lot, too. He worked hard, going around every year, traveling, itinerant, working hard among the people, trying to help them. But somehow, that ministry, that burden, that was not going into the people's lives. He is, of course, grieved over their hearts toward God, too. Compromises make our situations more difficult when things could have been so much better. Oh, it can be better. And that's what we're going to look in a second here. But this is something we really understand here. Wow, you mean my life could have been better if I just did this? Sure. Obedience brings you into a better path, always. In Deuteronomy 17, God was warning them, what will happen if you say, I will set a king over me like all the nations? He warned them, you want to be like the world. You're going to insist on doing that. You're going to have to pay the problems. But when you say it, it's a counter to what God wants. My decision over God's. And that's how I'm talking about it. It is rebellion. God says this, no, you say this. God says this, no, you say. God warns this, but no, you don't listen. And that goes on. You want to be like the world. Again, it seems promising. And yet, if we really looked at the world out there, we would see it's horrible, horrible. By any statistics, we would see the world out there is a complete failure. And yet you still say, oh, maybe that will work for me. Don't say that. Don't be fooled. Compromises always leads to lesser standards and greater negative consequences. The Lord said to Samuel, but they rejected me from being king over them. That's so sad, isn't it? I just want us to think of a few minutes. When do you get disillusioned in your own life? You don't see that easy path. You're not willing to wait for God, right? When does that happen in your life? What's happening? What do you do when that happens? Do you know how to handle that? What do you tend to put your hope in at those times? And I would just say that those are times to repent, times to get clear, God, I'm being tempted to go to this, or I'm already doing this. Would you please change me? Would you please help me? You see, so the first step is when you insist on your own decision. The second is where you accept lower standards. No, those lower standards are like the world. God wants us to raise us above. He wants to put us like a light on a hill so we can shine, be salt in this world. But sometimes we just want to be kind of mixed with the world, and that's a problem. Now, I'm not going to read all these verses, but just the first one or two here for my next slide will show you what's in them. It says, so Samuel spoke all the words of the Lord to the people who had asked him a king. Verse 11, he said, this will be the procedure of the king who will reign over you. Okay, now there's going to be a whole list. In fact, there's a list of 12 things he lists here. And you want a king? Do you know what it means? And I wish we would ask that about every decision. Well, I'm thinking about dating a non-Christian, and Did you ever think about the hardships that are going to come? The consequences? Well, I'm thinking, well, maybe I'll just look at that website. You're not thinking down the line, are you, when you think about it, seeing that attractive girl, that offer or whatever, you know, comes to your email. But the point is here, God warned them very specifically, 12 things. The king will take your sons. The kings will take your daughters. He will take a tenth of your wealth. He will take and work you hard. What do you think? They said, oh, well, we don't want that. You mean there's a better way? What do you think their response is? What do you think their response is? What happens to you? Do you ever think of the consequences that come out? And God said, when you cry out, you choose those things. When you cry out in that day, your king whom you've chosen for yourself, but the Lord won't answer. That's your king. You chose him. That's who you got. Sometimes we don't like our free will, right? If we don't like to choose, you mean, that's what I got? Oh, no. I just want to reflect a little bit here. Again, what does it mean for our own lives here? Lower standards. Have you accepted a lower standard for your own faith? What sin is involved? What are those consequences that you now are facing? Why don't you believe more about God's wonderful and excellent ways? God wants the people to have him as king, and so they won't have those problems. God promises a better way. That's right. He gets involved in our daily life in such a way that we can grow. I want to go and move on to the step three down, right? We're going down, a sinking faith. And this is the most scary. They commit to the flawed beliefs. I said, do you think they're going to, what the, how are they going to respond to that? Nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but we really want a king over us. So we can be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Now, after Samuel had heard all these words, he repeated them in the Lord's hearing. He went off into prayer. God, what are you going to do with these people? Sounds like Moses. Sounds like Jesus. You know, the Lord said to Samuel, listen to their voice and appoint them a king. So Samuel said to the man of Israel, go every man to a city. Later on, we're going to be looking into a king and why God gives him a king and how God even works through that despairing point event to actually bring hope back into Israel, which is connected to Christmas. If you stay with us, I don't know if we'll get that far, but it's all connected there. Why we have Christmas. Well, do you see the danger of a disobedient faith? You actually commit, no, this is what we want. Have you made that statement before? I hope not. How about the confidence? Did you notice every time we have a decision like this, it's based on a belief, a confidence. What was their confidence? That those things really wouldn't happen, like God said. That our desire to be like the world, the nations, would be better than what we have. Can what the world offers be better than what God offers? I ask you that. Many of you are young people here. What do you think? You've got your life ahead of you. What are you going to choose? You're going to choose God or the world? You're smart. You're young. Some of you are brilliant. But right now is a time to make your decision to give the Lord your whole heart without compromise. That's what it is. Why would you be afraid of giving your heart to God? Why? Where are you convinced that your disobedient faith is better than an obedient faith? You come to me, I'll talk to you. I'll show you how, if you are confused at this point. Why are you so convinced your way is better than the Lord's? How long have you been entrenched in this compromise of faith? You see, your choices are always based on your belief. And your belief is in the trash can. Your choice is going to lead you there with a trashed life. And instead of God priding you up to be one of those people, he's going to look for you. You're over there in the trash can. You stink. That's what compromise does to us. Why would we put up with it? Why did they put up with it? Because there's those flaws in our life. But the Lord, the eyes of the Lord, are moving to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. So what he's saying is this. If you put away your compromises and you trust me with your whole heart, yeah, that means your future mate. It means maybe you won't be have a future mate. That's fine. Well, but whatever your future is, your next step, you don't have a car, you don't have a job, you have this problem learning. It doesn't matter. Whatever situation you have, you can wholly trust God. And he said this, which I believe, he will strongly support you. In other words, he will come in a way that you do not understand and give you strength, give you wisdom, give you whatever you need to be where he wants in life. He will make sure you succeed because you are a person who gives his whole heart to him. This is the way we're supposed to do it. Well, I'm going to flip away the outline, right? We're going to prioritize God's desires. Okay, God, I know the world, it looks like that will work, but I'm going to pay attention to your word and folly. Number two, I'm going to accept God's high standards. No, you mean I have a better way? Okay, your way is better. I'm going to do it. I don't know how you're going to do it. Now, I've said this many times in my life. I can give you many, many examples of this in my own life. I don't know how he's going to do that. Times when there's no job, times when there's no future prospective mate, times when there's no wealth, times when there's no way. But God comes around. You accept his high standards for your life. Say, that's the kind of man and woman I'm going to be. Maybe I'll fail in everything else, but Lord, I know one thing, my heart is yours. And you will find the greatest delight and joy come in your heart because you have given him your whole heart. And you commit to what he says about who he is. Can you do that? Will you do that? I challenge you to do that. I remember when I first went to, it's the second time I went to Singapore. I was just married, maybe 2 years. We had our 3 years. We had our first child with us. Actually, it's probably 3 years because our first daughter had her second birthday there in Singapore. We were on a route to become missionaries in Taiwan. And we were at orientation. And I remember I was the youngest. I was the youngest there. And I was, how old was I? I forget now. Young 20s, anyways. I got married then, which is fine. And probably mid-20s when I was there. And in any case, I was the youngest, and I thought, that's great. I get to give more of my full-time ministry to God. You see, that's what I was thinking. I want God's very best for my life, and I want it for you because I know it's the very best. He can make you strong. He wants to be with you in every aspect of your life. If you would just give him your heart, your whole heart, your whole life, and to lead wherever you want, God. Yes, it's kind of risky, huh? But not really, because he made you. He knows your needs. He knows the gifts he's given you. And he knows the potential when he works with you. That's God's challenge. Let me close with this one passage again from 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Let's pray. Lord, all around us, it's like a midwinter night with the snow and ice on the road, cars spinning all about, and we're trying not to fall off that road. But Lord, sometimes we think a little faster might be good. Or go that way would be good. But Lord, I just pray,
even though the world says their way is better, we pray that you would help us to put our full trust in you, that you would keep us, that you would help us to give our whole heart to you with no compromise, no spots in our heart, in our devotion to you, but that every morning we wake up, Lord, I am yours. Take me. What do you want with me today? And that would summarize our whole commitment to you for our lives. God, you're looking right now at all the hearts here. Please search them. Show them, Lord, areas of compromise. May they repent and give their whole hearts to you to give you praise and worship. Bless and keep us, we pray, and help us that we might not be like the Israelites at this time, at such a crucial time in life. Keep us and help us. In Christ we pray. Amen.
This concludes our message on 1 Samuel 8, Compromise, Steps to a Sinking Faith by Paul Bucknell, part of a larger series, Behold Our King, God's Constant Presence in Dark Times, produced by Biblical Foundations for Freedom, www.foundationsforfreedom.net, releasing God's truth to a new generation.